I am honored and I thank God for this opportunity to share some lessons from the Word of God this Lord's Day. God blessed me very greatly, and my wife too has shared with me as we joined many last weekend, Saturday, Sunday, and we received teachings from Ephesians chapter 6 on spiritual warfare, the urgency and the necessity of taking and putting on the whole armor of God, and having done that, to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the 2016 Christ Bible Church Bible Conference was indeed a great blessing to me. So on behalf of my wife and the members of Sovereign Grace Bible Church, Lagos, Nigeria, I greet you, one and all. I greet you. And I'd like to offer my heartfelt thanks to all of you in Christ Bible Church. So thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your brethrenship. I think that's a word like that. Thank you for your mentorship. Thank you for your encouragement and your support, your hospitality. And thank you for your love, which you've continued to show these many years. In my native language, Igbo, which is part of the 250 language groups we have in Nigeria, I want to say, Unemena, Daalunu. That is, thank you all. And I believe that America has much more than 250 language groups, so sooner or later, First Law Publication will have a problem on their hands. Amen. Let's pray. King of glory, our Father who art in heaven, who is like unto thee? Our God, our salvation, our light, who loves us so much and continues to have mercy on us. Your mercies are new every morning. So here we are at this point, looking up to you to bless your people and help us, O Lord, by giving us of your Spirit in a measure to help each and every one of us to receive from you even that which you have for us from your word this afternoon. Blessed be thy name, our Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have prayed. Amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12 is the portion of scripture that I want to read and share from it some lessons on the power of the gospel for our mutual encouragement. I'm sure you know that Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So history in the Bible, whatever is written, is for us to learn. And as we, from history in the Bible, learn certain things, we are to be guided and to truly know how to proceed in our pilgrimage on this earth. So any part of the scripture, so long as it's written word, Romans 15:4 says that it's for our learning. So I would like you to please pay attention to the things that I want to share with you this afternoon. I hope to go from verse to verse, from verse 1 and 2 and so on, and stop perhaps in verse 12. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Apostle Paul was recounting a history of what happened to him and to Silas in Philippi, and also the history of the 1 month stay with the brethren in Thessalonica. So in verse 1 and 2, we have expressions that relate to putting on the whole armor of God and the victory over many spiritual battles. Look at verse 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "For yourselves," I'm reading from the King James Version, "for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now, there are expressions here which agree with what we have in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, which was explained to us during the conference. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, we read, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds," and so on. So, boldness in God, boldness to speak, to preach. And here in the point about putting on the whole armor of God is to pray and to preach the gospel. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12 that I want to share is a kind of illustration, or at least to see a history of people who did put on the whole armor of God and were victorious over the enemy. And so we should learn from this history and check ourselves to know whether we are actually putting on the whole armor of God. So because Philippi has been mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2, we need to go and check what happened to the apostles, to Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy in the history concerning their second missionary journey in AD 51 or so. The story there tells us that Paul had seen a vision of a man of Macedonia begging him and asking him to come over and help us. And so he, believing that it was of the Lord, took a journey to go to Philippi to search out this Macedonian man. And then later on, he went to Thessalonica. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. The history is in Acts chapter 16. So before I read a portion of that history, I have two observations to share with you concerning that history. And these observations, they concern the theme of the last conference, Christ Bible Church Conference, that is on putting on the whole armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil. But first, a question. What is expected of one who has put on the whole armor of God? What is expected of you to... What is the evidence that you have put on the whole armor of God and that you are standing against the wiles of the enemy? So to that question, the answer, I believe, is this, that putting on the whole armor of God is evidenced in praying and witnessing. In praying and witnessing. So praying and witnessing is the issue, is the outcome, or the point of putting on the whole armor of God. And if you recall one of the, I think it was Dr. Downing, in Ephesians chapter 6, he read to us 18 to 20. If you listen to the words, you discover that it's praying and witnessing that is the point of putting on the whole armor of God. So reading again Ephesians 6, 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So praying and witnessing these show that you have put on the whole armor of God. So the point of taking on the whole armor of God and putting on the whole armor of God is that we pray and witness. It is so that the word of God may have a free course in the whole world. The Lord desires that his glory will be in all nations of the world. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. And these verses were all shared with us during the conference. So, maybe I should ask you a question. How have you fared since the last time we were here, last Lord's Day? How have you fared with praying and witnessing? How have you fared? Or you didn't take on the admonition of the speakers who said, it's urgent, it's urgent, put it on, and never you put it off. Praying and witnessing. Did you pray for Pastor Joe? Did you pray for me? Did you pray for CBC? Did you pray for America? Did you pray? All manner of praying in the spirit so that utterance will be given and people will preach the gospel. That's the reason for putting on the whole armor of God. And we need to note this. We need to note this. And if you are still slack, then it's important that you put on and start today to pray and to witness as you have the opportunity. Amen? Amen. Putting on the whole armor of God is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told. And he is our wisdom, is our righteousness, and sanctification, is our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. When we put him on, then we have a conscience void of offense towards God. And therefore, we can pray freely to him. And when we put him on, we also have a conscience void of offense towards men. And therefore, we'll be able to pray, supplicate for men, and also preach, a witness to them. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and pray and witness. The Acts chapter 16 history is an illustration of those that did put on the whole armor of God. And here we have the history of Paul and Silas. They prayed and they preached. If you look at Acts, if you turn there, let's just read some portion of Acts chapter 16. So you will see that they did put on the whole armor of God and they faced the enemy. In Acts chapter 16, for instance, in verse 13, we see them in Philippi and said, on the Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. Either. So praying and witnessing is what we have here. In verse 16, he said, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So they were going for prayer, they had a mind to preach, and then the enemy came. But they had the full armor of God. The evidence that they had the full armor of God was that they were praying, they were going to pray, they were going for a prayer meeting, they were going to preach. They had the full armor of God, and of course the enemy came. So that's the observation that I want to make, that this, we have in the Bible examples of those who truly put on the whole armor of God, and we should learn from them. We should imitate them. The second observation concerns the opponent, the enemy, that they wrestled with from this passage. And clearly it was the devil and his demons through human instruments. The verse 16 to 18 tells us this. Acts chapter 16 to 18 came to pass. I'm reading again. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour, telling us that it's the devil, the demons, using human instruments. So clearly, this history should convince each and every one of us that we have spiritual enemies. They are there. They are there. We have to put on the whole armor of God and putting it on to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we see here that Apostle Paul wrestled with this enemy, this beast with different faces, for 3 days. And that tells us that he never put off the armor of God. He prayed constantly, asking the Lord, "What do I do? What do I do?" For 3 days. And that tells us what we should do, praying constantly with all manner of prayer. And then at the right time, the Lord himself rebuked this spirit and cast the spirit, this enemy, this evil spirit, the python spirit, we are told, of this damsel. Because the Lord, using Apostle Paul, rebuked the devil and cast him out of the damsel. And then we see from the history that the enemy did not stop. The enemy did not stop. And so we ought to know that the enemy is real, the enemy is active, the enemy will never give up. And we, all of us, need to be aware of this and make sure that we are prayerful and that we have in our mind, in our feet, the whole armor of God, always thinking about witnessing, always praying, but the enemy will never stop. And so in this history, the enemy did not stop. Another face of the beast was shown and used false accusers and the agents of the state. Instruments, human instruments, false accusers, elements of the state, zealous magistrates who desired law and order in their territory but without justice to stop them. So let's read now Acts chapter 16. I'll read from verse 22. So bear with me, but this is the Bible, and we should rejoice that we have this account. So, "And the multitude rose up together against them," that is the apostles, Apostle Peter and Silas, "and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." They had the whole armor of God, and the prisoners had them. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house,'" and so on. You know the story. You know the story. The power of the gospel. connected with the whole armor of God, working the power of the gospel, causing them not to worry about the pains they felt in their bodies, the power of the gospel that they had in them. And they didn't mind all the beatings. And they prayed because they had the full armor of God. They desired to preach. And they were bold in God, praising him and thanking him because they had the full armor of God. And God answered. And the gospel was preached to the jailer and his household. I don't know, get that connection. Gospel in, armor of God, praying and preaching. It's all an attitude, a desire to preach because you have on your the shoes of the gospel. You desire to preach, but you're praying, you're bold in God, your conscience is clear to God and to man. And then your desire to let other people know about Christ. That's the picture. But we should note that even putting on the whole armor of God does not stop us from exercising our social responsibilities and civil rights. So if you look at that, Acts chapter 16, when the following there from verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So that we are praying and preaching and so on does not mean that we should shy away from our civil rights and civil responsibilities and social responsibilities. But look at verse 40. "Coming out, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." May each of our homes be as the house of Lydia. Amen? Amen. And may we comfort one another in the Lord as brethren, as we face daily an ever-increasing onslaught of violence and evil in our different communities. The violence and evil will continue to increase. And what should the church do? May every home be like the house of Lydia. May every home be like the house of Lydia. We should tell people that there should be, this is the word of God. This is history. Where else can brethren find solace and have some relief if it's not from one another? We have to have this. We should pray for this. We should get to know one another and open our homes and truly be brethren. Okay, so from Philippi, the missionaries came to Thessalonica, which is about 50 miles away. And there they went into a Jewish synagogue, and they preached for 3 weeks, the Bible tells us. And their preaching was not in vain. The history is in Acts chapter 17, 1 to 10. But the summary and recounting how they entered into Thessalonica is our text. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2, is a summary of their entrance into Thessalonica from Philippi. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and we are shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Things in place. So the words yourselves, brethren, they refer to those that form the church. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, I'll read just one verse. In Acts chapter 17, we are told that when he had preached, verse 4, and some of them believed, that is, some of the Jews believed, and associated with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So, gospel brought people, and the church was gathered, and the church was formed. And the church consisted of these brethren here. There were many Jews, and there were a great multitude of devout Greeks, and the chief women, not a few, we are told. And so these people, these brethren, these members of the church of Thessalonica, they saw and they knew the unattractive presentation of those that brought the gospel. For they were beaten in Philippi. And you can imagine how they appeared. And yet, the gospel, the power of the gospel got to these people, chief women, in a strange country. They got to devout Greeks, a multitude. The power of the gospel got to them, in spite of the presentation of the people who were preaching. And the church was gathered. You can see that the power of the gospel overcomes cultural biases. It overcomes the way, the pain, whatever we present, however we present ourselves to people. The power of the gospel will overlook. The word overlook is not the right word, but the power of the gospel will go, will move and touch those that God has purposed to touch with the gospel. So it was the power of the gospel that gathered this church in spite of the weakness of Paul and Silas and Timothy that came to Thessalonica after suffering many things. So the power of the gospel is the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes the gospel. So in the first two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, my text, we have the testimony of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They had the full armor of God, which protected the gospel of God in them. And they were bold in God, and we are bold to preach the gospel of God in the face of much contention. So, I don't know how to describe it, but when you see this, you see that there is something inside of them, and that's the gospel of God that is inside of them, which has a power. And that power in them was able to cause them not to be influenced by the pain they had on their bodies. And the power of the gospel was able to get through Gideon's vessel, broke it, and the light shone through. The power of the gospel getting to people in spite of all the problems around, because the vessels had the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. I don't know, that's a picture that I want you to see. It's the power of the gospel that is inside of them. And then the church was gathered. Many Jews, many Greeks, and devout women, many chief women. The power of the gospel that they had. So the gospel is connected with the whole armor of God, and each believer ought to have this. So let's go on. The next section of my text is verses 3 to 9. I want to see if I can get to verse 9. From verse 3 to 9 is the next section, and here we see that every phrase, every clause in each verse has so many things to tell us about nurturing a young church and nurturing a young church member. But my focus is on the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel of God. Indeed, when you read verse 1 to 9, you discover that the apostle, because he used the word gospel or the gospel of God about four times, is trying to tell us that, look at this is what I'm trying to say. This is what I'm trying to say. So the focus is on the gospel or the power of the gospel of God. So in this section, you see described what the gospel does outside and what the gospel does inside of the preachers. So those who have the full armor of God, praying and preaching, the power of God, the gospel inside of them has something it does in them, and the power of God, the gospel inside of them has something that it does outside. And here we have them, these things described for us. The power of the gospel works in those who have the gospel entrusted to them. Look at it. Let me read 3 and 4. It said, for our exhortation, which is preaching, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The standards already being shown us in this section concerning the gospel. How to behave when you have the gospel. If you put on the whole armor of God and the gospel of God is inside of you, how you should behave. What the gospel does to whoever has the gospel. The power of God has influence. The power of the gospel has influence on the behavior of those that preach. Indeed, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that we have to indeed behave as those, in a way that becometh the gospel. That's a way that we ought to behave if we have the gospel. So the gospel in us will work. If truly you have the gospel in you, it will definitely affect how the things you do. And here the apostle tells us how they who had the armor of God and they who had the gospel of God inside of them, how they behaved. And they were passing on this to the church to say, this is how we behave because we have the power of God, the gospel in us, and we have the armor of God. And now that you're coming in and you're a young church, this is how you should behave. These are the standards set. And so here we have this concerning a young church. So, but first of all, what is this gospel that we're talking about? Well, it came from heaven. The gospel came from heaven. And the Bible tells us that it is the gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel. It's good news, it's glad tidings from heaven. It was put together in heaven by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, in eternity past, before the world was created. And in the will of God, we are told, revealed to us, that the Son of God was to become man in order to save man from the sins, from their sins, and reconcile man back to himself and to eternal glory. So it is the good news that God has promised to remove the worst ills of men. That is sin, death, and hell. And in the fullness of time, at the time appointed, this promise was fulfilled. And God's son came, became a man. His name was Jesus Christ. He suffered, he died, was buried. He rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights and was seen by many, confirming to all that as man, he has dealt with sin, death, and hell. He fulfilled the plan, the decree of God in eternity past. He came and he fulfilled the plan of God, the promise in the will of God. He came and he fulfilled it. So the gospel is a promise. And if it comes to you, my brother, my sister, and you hear the promise and you turn to the promise to receive it, the power comes to fulfill the promise. It was promised and it was fulfilled. And when we preach, we tell you about the promise that sin, death, and hell will be taken away from you. God has promised. If you turn and you receive it, it will be fulfilled. Anyone who believes the promise preached in the gospel receives the fulfillment of the promise. The word is believe the promise, receive the fulfillment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? And then when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, my brother, my sister, you begin to see the condescension of God in entrusting this gospel from heaven to man. Look at the words. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tried our hearts. So God is there because he has entrusted the gospel to man. And he's there to fulfill the promise of man because he says he tests our heart as we are preaching. And so there are standards given to us. There are things that the gospel in us should do in order for God to fulfill the promise of the gospel preached. And these standards are listed here for us. So we must, and I think it's so pertinent that we should sense, get the responsibility, the privilege that God has allowed his gospel to be entrusted to man. It's like, how did Mary and Joseph treat the God-man when he was a child? The plan of God was entrusted in their care for the number of years that he was there. How did they regard and treat him? That is the enormity of the privilege and responsibility that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if the gospel has come to you, it's entrusted to you. How do you regard that which has been entrusted to you? Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So, the apostle in verses 3 and 4 is trying to tell us that they knew about this enormity, they knew about the privilege, and They behaved well. And if you read that verse again, you discover that they were faithful, because it says in verse 3 and 4, for our exhortation, as when we are preaching, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. So if we are faithful, we will please God. And if we are faithful and truly not interfere with that which God has entrusted, you know, with us, Mary and Joseph would have allowed the child Christ Jesus to be himself. So if we are faithful and God is there witnessing what we are doing with the gospel that he's given to us, if we are faithful, he is there as a witness to fulfill that which is in the promise of the gospel. So that's what he's saying here. So we preach to please God who is waiting, and not to please men or to please a church or just preach for preaching's sake. You go to the streets and you say, I did this and I did that. No! You have to be faithful. You have been entrusted with so much. The plan of God from eternity past to reconcile men to himself. And so whatever comes out must be formed and controlled by the gospel, the power of God in one. Before you speak, wearing the whole armor of God, praying, bold in God. So it's like even when one word is coming out, you're already praying. Coordinated effort. Bold in God, bold to speak. You can't cut off being bold in God as you are bold to speak. Don't please men, please God, who is there watching. You have to be close to him constantly as you preach. That's the standard that he's given to us here. And I hope you see it. Amen? In verses 5 and 6, we have another standard which is stated and described. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So preachers must avoid enhancing their statuses. We shouldn't use the gospel of God to enhance our status. It is God that promotes his servants. So man must not promote himself using the gospel. This is much, much so in Nigeria, when people use the gospel to promote themselves. It's a difficult standard to meet and to keep, especially concerning those of us who have been elected into church offices by men, who probably were swayed because of our eloquence and personality, or perhaps even our net worth in our trade and our contribution in society and so on. They may have been swayed towards that. So it's so difficult being promoted and said, you're a wonderful preacher. You know, after the conference, people come and tell, thank you. And you just watch the person and say, They are tempting you to assess yourself that you've done well, you know. It's dangerous. And so here the standard is that we must let God promote us. We must let God be the one that will put us in the ministry, and is God that will promote us, and we are indeed not to assert any authority. So long as you're carrying the gospel of God inside of you, The power of the gospel will work in such a way that you will not assert your authority on the heritage of God. That's the standard. If you are truly connected with the gospel of God entrusted to you, you will not assert your authority on those that you are preaching. Peter did say so. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4. Let me just read it, and maybe this will be plainer. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So it's like, allow the gospel to have its free course. Allow it to have its free course. No padding, no trying to get attention. Allow it to have its free course. And he, when he comes, he will reward in the end. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he was ministering and said he wants to, he didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to minister to people. So that this is a standard. And we're saying this because he started by saying, our coming into you was not in vain. So it's like saying, why is it that our street preaching and all the things we do, we are not getting results? Why is it so? These apostles, pain in their body, few days after being flogged in Philippi, they came to Thessalonica, they preached. Multitude of Jews came in because they let the gospel go, the power of God to go. So why is it that we do all the things we do and check it out that we did this, we did that, and yet no result? The standards are here. Checking our motive, are we wearing the full gospel armor? And so on. What have I been saying? Because I have said so many things. So it's good to make sure that all of us leave here with one thing or the other. I said, starting, that praying freely to God with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and witnessing or preaching, that is telling others and among ourselves as a church, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, is what it means to take and put on the whole armor of God, praying and witnessing. We should be reminded of this. Because people think that taking the whole armor of God is something that you probably, in Nigeria, what they do is that every morning somebody will say, "Lord, I take the helmet of salvation, I put it on. I take the belt of that, that's what they do. And they think that they have put on the whole armor of God. I don't know about you, but this is what they do. The point of putting on the whole armor of God is praying and witnessing. And I asked you a question. I said, have you taken up and have you put on the whole armor of God? As we were admonished in the conference last weekend. You have to answer that question. You have to answer that question. And then Apostle Paul and the others, they did put on the whole armor of God. And we have the history in Acts chapter 16 and 17 of how the battles that God gave them victory over, they were involved in these spiritual battles, and we saw how God gave them victory, praying and their preaching, and they got these battles and they won the victory of these battles. even in physical pain in the body. Much contention, yet they allow the gospel to have its free course. And so in the letter to the Thessalonians, the apostle was recounting what happened to them, and he was writing down that which every member of the church must take note of and comply with. It's a standard. And God blessed it because they entered and their entrance was not in vain. And so he put it all down for us to read and learn and take instructions on putting on the whole armor of God, and it concerns the gospel. And the gospel has been entrusted to us. Oh, when I read this, I said, Lord, how excellent your name that you have given me the gospel to hold. Old Simeon handled and said, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Do you rejoice? And what do you do with so much that has been given to you? What do you do? Careless about it? And so the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light on our pathway. So the lamp we're sharing, showing you where you are at this time. Are you putting on the whole armor of God? It's showing you the light, the pathway to take, what to do. At least take home with you that the gospel has been entrusted to man. It is not just to the pastors or to the office bearers in the church. So long as, because it's the promise given to you, and as soon as you turn, repenting, turning, and receiving the promise, there's a fulfillment. The gospel has come to you. God is entrusting the gospel to you. So it's a ministry for every member of the church. The gospel is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So it's to everyone. So long as we recognize that God has allowed that his gospel be entrusted to us, we are to be sensitive, to sense that we have to truly handle this gospel that has been entrusted to us in a particular way. And the Bible, through the Holy Spirit in the Bible, through the apostles, written down for us the way, what to do concerning the gospel. So that's what I've brought to you. And I mentioned to you that the gospel entrusted to us affects our speech. We don't speak to please men. It even affects our desires and our ambition to be recognized, among other things. And in verse 7 to 9, as I go on, in 7 to 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. More standards being listed. So the gospel makes us gentle. If you truly are born again and you have the gospel of God entrusted unto you, the gospel in you will make you gentle. Bad temper is not becoming of one who has God's gospel entrusted to him or her. Yes, our boldness in God, our boldness to speak, yes, but it must be accompanied with the nurse's or a mother's heart and skill, as verse 7 tells us. We we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children. So in spite of the zeal, you have to be gentle. Next, the gospel of God is of love, it's of grace. And having it entrusted to us makes us, or ought to make us, gracious and loving, as we read in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. If we truly have the gospel entrusted into us, the power of the gospel will work in us to make us gracious, to make us sober, to make us love one another. Indeed, without love in our hearts, we become as sounding brass. And the power of the gospel works in order to make us love and be gracious to one another and to desire that people are reconciled to God. That's why their coming into Thessalonica was not in vain. Everything was just in place because they had the gospel, power of gospel inside of them. And God worked and brought the church and gathered the church. The standard in verse 9 is concerns volunteering. Look at verse 9. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." It's that those that we are ministering to should not feel burdened that they have to pay us. They are obligated to pay. They should get the idea that it's a voluntary ministry. Because we have put in our trust the gospel of God from heaven. God looking around and picking you and giving you this trust. And for you to go out wearing the whole armor of God and letting the gospel draw people to Christ. So it's a volunteering attitude that is being, the standard is being set here for me and for you. And because he says, ye remember brethren. So he's emphasizing that once you have come into the kingdom of God, this is the standard. This is the standard. It's a volunteer. It's a standard to be imitated by every church member. And it also tells us how to discern the wolves from the sheep. Once people come around us and they want to fleece, they're demanding tithes and so on, then you know that it's not of the Lord. They're not having the gospel of God in them. Because it will work as it worked for the apostles here, that their desire is to have this volunteering attitude because they had the gospel of God inside of them and they wanted the gospel to go out. So nothing should stop it from going out. Nothing should stop it of man, of self, of desires. No, the gospel should go out. So my brother, my sister, thank you for hosting my wife and I and giving me this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with you. I hope that when I get back, I'll preach this again to our people. Thank you for this opportunity. But please note that we have the gospel of God entrusted to us. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. The gospel of God in us marks us out, tells us that we are in the kingdom and that we are being prepared for glory. And it's a demand that we must walk worthy of our calling. If you read the rest from 10 to 12, you discover that this is his point. Look at verse 12. He says that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. The gospel of God in me is evidence that I'm in the kingdom and I'm being prepared for glory. Indeed, if you read the rest of chapter 2, you discover that it is you will be my glory when Christ comes, because you have the gospel as well. And those of us who are members of a church, because the apostle said, ye are, in that last verse, verse 24, ye are our glory and joy, because you have the gospel of God, which they passed on. They allow the gospel to get to them. And as soon as it gets to them, they are in the kingdom and they are on to glory. That's the glory of Christ that Christ said, I have given you. So again, put all these things together. The whole armor of God, praying with all manner of prayers, and praying in the Spirit, desire to preach the gospel, because you have the gospel inside of you, entrusted to you. But there are things you have to do about speech, about how you behave amongst members, and your lifestyle. And these standards are there, and it is from the gospel that is inside of you, because God is a witness and is there to make sure that he's fulfilling that which he has planned. So collectively or individually, this is for me and for you. We should always remember Mary and Joseph, how they handled and how they regarded the gospel entrusted to them. And may that affect you. So let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, the Bible tells us. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Let us conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And clearly, the Lord will give us revival. Amen? Amen. Amen. So thank you, and God bless you.